Good evening, everyone. Turn to Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. And I don't know what happened, but like 2 minutes ago, my stomach went on complete red empty. So maybe that's good. Maybe that will make me go faster tonight. I don't know. That was just the weirdest feeling. We're singing and all of a sudden, wow, what happened there? So distractions. But tonight, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 is where we're going to be picking up tonight. And Pastor started to steal some of my thunder this morning. I was like, no, don't go too far down the allegorical trail, because that is what we're dealing with today. We're dealing with an allegory in the Bible. Actually, the only allegory that you will find mentioned in the scripture. One of the things to keep in mind with allegories is they are being used for an illustrative purpose. And when it comes to the Bible, we do not want to interpret the scripture allegorically unless the scripture says this is an allegory, as we'll see tonight. One of the reasons for this is because we need to take the Bible literally. And my favorite example of why we take the Bible literally is found in Genesis chapter 3. If you want to turn with me real quick there, Genesis chapter 3. Just a real quick illustration as to why we must take the scripture literally. We have in Genesis chapter 3, we find the temptation that comes to Eve and the fall into sin when they disobey God. And in chapter number 11, chapter 3, verse 11, excuse me, he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Wherefore I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat." We find that God literally told Adam, "You will not eat from the tree." It was not an allegory. It was not a illustration. It was a direct command. You will not eat of this tree. And when Adam sinned and ate of that tree, God didn't come to him and say, "Well, you didn't understand." No, he held him to the literal command of what was there. And so it's important for us to take the commands of Scripture, to take the Scripture literally. What it says is what it says. And we'll find that a lot of the weirdness that you find out in the world today will go away. So we understand as we go into Galatians chapter 4, Paul is wrapping up his, shall we say, illustrative pushback against the Judaizers. The Judaizers were very good at using allegories. They liked to draw illustrations to paint what they were teaching. And so Paul is going to use an illustration or an allegory to push back once and for all in Galatians on this issue of adding to their justification. The adding to by works. The free gift that God had given the churches of Galatia. That now the Judaizers had come and were wanting them to conform to the law, to be circumcised, to be keeping of days. And Paul is going to push back one more time and say, no. Hold on. And so as we go into it, I want to remind us that the Bible must be understood literally. It must be understood historically. Because if you open the Pandora's box of allegories, the literal goes away and weirdness prevails. So real quick, what is an allegory? Well, an allegory was made by the ancient Greeks, Homer. If you're familiar with Homer, if you've read Homer, good for you. I have not. But he was very allegorical. And what they were trying to do is communicate abstract ideas and concepts using pictures from the objective world. Things that we could relate to, things that we could see. Christ does this with parables. He picks things that we can relate to, understand, the sower, the parable of the sower, seeds, a farmer planting, the different types of ground. All these are used to paint a truth. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is a very famous allegory, if you have read that. His better work, in my opinion, is The Holy War. If you haven't read that, that is a very good allegory that John Bunyan has written. Now, a really bad example of an allegory would be found by a man by the name of Augustine. Now, Augustine lived in the 354 AD, so quite a long time back. Bishop of Hippo, North Africa, now called Algeria, he popularized this concept of allegorizing Scripture, finding the hidden meaning in the Scripture. Finding all of the words, if you didn't realize it, there's words in the white spaces of your Scripture. There's not, but there are people who try to find all the hidden messages, the hidden truths that are there. So here's an example of a very bad interpreting of Scripture. Augustine's interpretation of the Good Samaritan. That is a very simple parable, is it not? We heard from Christ about a man who traveled, was beat up, and the Pharisee, the Levite, would not do anything for him. And then along comes the Samaritan, who the Jews hated, and he forced the scribe to admit that the Samaritan had showed mercy on this one man. Augustine comes along and says, well, no, that whole story is an allegory. It wasn't what Christ said it meant. Instead, Adam is the traveler. Jericho just means mortality. Thieves and devils were what attacked the traveler and left him half dead. The priest and the Levite represent the law, and the Samaritan is a representation of Christ. The oil is hope, and the wine is the Holy Spirit, and the beast is the flesh, and we could go on and on and on. And none of that was in the parable when you read it. None of that was there. Christ did not even go to that extreme. But that is a very bad case of allegorizing in which we're trying to find the hidden meaning in what is there. And the Scripture stands on its own two feet. The Scripture was given for us so we could grow in the nurture and admonition of our Lord. It was given to us so we can know Christ, that we can see our sin, we can see our Savior, and we can know the hope that we have. And that is to be understood by what it says. We don't have to look for the hidden meanings. As humans, we are always trying to find that hidden meaning, digging deep, 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 when the Scripture speaks for itself. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to give illumination. The Holy Spirit is going to give understanding and clarity, as was discussed this morning. Like Pastor said, the unregenerate, the lost, they're not going to understand some of the simple things of the Scripture. It's going to go over their head, and they're going to not understand who this Christ is. But us, as children of God, if we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we take the Scripture for what it says, and don't go looking for the weirdness unless the Bible says. This is an allegory, as we have tonight. So, the Judaizers, they had been pushing into Galatia. The Judaizers have been pulling the Galatian church, remember, a Gentile community with Jews, up where Paul, on his first missionary journey, was stoned, up where the Jews got mad because there were so many people who were coming to Christ, who were coming to understanding of the gospel. The Judaizers have come into that church now and are trying to force them to keep the law. Paul is now coming and he hits them with this verse 21. He says this, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" Almost sounds like my father or my mother, you know. Do you not hear what I'm saying? Do you not hear what I'm saying? Did you read the Old Testament? Did you understand what the law said? All those 600 plus rules that God laid down for the nation of Israel? Do you not really understand it? Do you not get it? What is there? You really want to go back to the blessings and the cursings? Do you really want to go back? Think about what that was there for. The Abrahamic promise. That promise that came before the law. Think about this. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondwoman. The other by a free woman. The Jews had a very strong attachment to Abraham. We see this in the New Testament with Christ when he's dealing with the Pharisees. Constantly are they saying, we have Abraham as our father. We have Abraham this or Abraham that. And Christ was like, well, if you had Abraham, you would have known who I am. But the Abrahamic promise begins in Exodus chapter 12, where he would become a man of a nation. 75-year-old man receives a promise that he was going to become a nation. I am not a nation. I have four children. There's no way I'm going to make a nation by the time I'm 75. I only get their tax credit till they're 18. And that a promise has been given to Abraham that he is going to be a great nation. This man, the one that all the Jews draw to, this Abraham, reminding them, hey, hold on, he had two sons. Reminder, there's two here that we're going to be looking at tonight. We know the story of Abraham very quickly. Genesis chapter 15, we find that God tells him that there is going to be the descendants as of the number of the stars. That he takes Abraham out, he says, look at the stars. You see all these? Your nation is going to be huge, just like this, all the number of the stars. We find that just a chapter over, Abraham doubted under the pressure of his wife and had a second marriage to Hagar. And from Hagar comes a firstborn by the name of Ishmael. Doubt caused Abraham to hurry. There was that looking at the clock, looking at his face in the mirror, probably thinking, this isn't happening, this isn't happening. And Hagar has entered the scene. Hagar, the Bible tells us, when she found out she was pregnant, she started to have relational issues with her master, Sarai. And the Bible says that the things became that she was disdained. She disdained her master, and it did not go well. Sarah drove her out, treated her harshly. And what's interesting I found there in that story is that an angel of the Lord came to Haggai and showed mercy to her in that terrible situation. Very interesting when you look at that. But you'll notice that again, she is still a bond woman. She's still a servant. This was very common for that time in that age where you would have multiple wives. The main wife would be the one who had all the rights and royalties. The second, the third, the fourth, whatever it had was still in the position that they were in. And so she was still a bond woman to Sarah. She was still a servant to Sarah. And Ishmael, he came. His name means God hears. The firstborn of Abraham, who was 86 years old, but he was still a bond child. The Bible says in Genesis 16 that he would become a wild man, and he would become a nation as well. And Ishmael would have issues with all the relations round about him. And he would have issues with Isaac, which we see later. Now, the Jews, they descended out of Isaac. The Israelites came from that one who had been promised to Abraham. Abraham, as old as dirt, 100 years old, is given that he is going to have a son, and he did. When it looked impossible, he had a son. Isaac was the child of the promise of Almighty God. That promise that was made to Abraham, God kept. When all else looked like it was not going to be there. And Abraham, the father of the Israel nation, had these two sons. And Abraham is going to point out a picture to push the Judaizers back. Say, hold on, are you truly free? Are you really truly free if you go back to the law? Isaac was mocked by his half-brother. Ishmael was around 14 years old when Isaac was weaned. And something took place, something happened there that the Bible tells us that Sarah saw it taking place. And it so irked her that she went to Abraham and said, you need to get rid of this bondwoman. Cast her out. And Abraham, the Bible says, was grieved because this was his son. And the Bible then tells us that God came to Abraham and said, no, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Let them go. And that is what he did. And it's interesting to see God work even through all of that dysfunction. But now the allegory. This allegory, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born of the promise. Which things are an allegory? For there are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bond to bondage, which is Agar. Now, there is two people being painted here. There's point A, point B. There's A and there's B. He is putting up two things for them to look at. Ishmael, Isaac. Promise, bondage. Freedom, bondage. Slave. He's putting all this up here for them to see. And when he comes down, he says, look at this. We have Hagar. We have the one who was born of the flesh. The one who was born of natural means. Ishmael. Ishmael was not the promise. Ishmael was not the miracle that God had said would come from Abraham and Sarai. Ishmael came by natural means through Hagar and Abraham. He was just one of the flesh. Nothing exciting here. He's just one of the flesh. But then there's the promise. He is the free, there's the promised one. But he which was born, the two covenants, there are the two covenants, the one which is the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And so again, looking at it simply, Paul is starting to paint a picture here. Mount Sinai, where the law was given, where the mountains smoked, where the elders and Moses and Aaron, they saw God, they heard God, and they saw God working on a mountain. Abraham came down, or not Abraham, Moses came down and dealt with an issue with the golden calf. I mean, all the things that took place at Mount Sinai and all the things that God had done there, and yet the nation forgot, the nation rejected. But at that moment, the law was given. That great moment in Israeli history. He says here, that one from Mount Sinai, It creates bondage. It produced bondage. And that one that produced it's like Hagar. She's just a bondwoman. She was just a slave. The law came. The law convicted. The law locked down man in our sinfulness. It locked down the nation of Israel, their need for a Messiah, the need for a Savior. And Paul says, look, Hagar, we all agree she was the slave. We all agree her son was not the promised one. Okay? But look, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, it's like Hagar. It's like this is an allegory. It's an illustration of the fact that this is bondage. It's all bondage, locking us down. For this Hagar, Mount Sinai in Arabia, it answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. This law, the Sinai, Hagar was just a temporary thing, just like the law. Sinai was a picture of the law. All of the things that are wrapped up now, we have bondage, slavery, we have the law, and then now Paul throws right back at them. He says, but in Jerusalem, which now is, as and is in bondage with her children. So now he has taken Hagar, the slave, Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and the current standing of Jerusalem with the Jewish people, and saying that they are all in bondage. He's lumping them all together, saying, look, you want a picture? Look, they're all in bondage. They're not the promise. This is not the promise. This is not the fullness of what God has done through Christ. Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. No amount of religious working or attempts of being spiritual are going to make this right. There is nothing that freed Hagar from being the slave. In fact, if you read the passage, Hagar is mentioned as a slave 5 times. There's no getting away from the fact that Hagar was the bondwoman of Sarai. In fact, when the angel came to her in the desert, he said, servant of Sarai, slave of Sarai. He didn't say, Hagar, what you doing now? He said, Hagar, servant of. He identified the fact that she was still in bondage to her master. She was not free. And Ishmael was a child of the slave. Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of all of her wonder and all of the history that was there, the excitement of what God had done all through the years, the being taken into captivity and coming back and all the history that is there. Paul is saying, hold on, it's in bondage with her children. It's in bondage. It's just like Hagar, a slave. It's not free. Going back to the law, going back to being a Jew is like being Hagar and being in bondage and not free. But we are children of free. Continue. Verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Grace is free. Remember, we had the compare contrast. We had Ishmael, slavery, bondage, all this getting lumped up here. Now he's coming over here to Isaac. Coming over to the child of promise, in which he says here that we are free. Grace came through Christ. Jerusalem above, which is free. So all the Judaizers wanting to pull the Galatian church back into the law, wanting to pull them back into bondage, were really just stuck here. But Paul say, no, our hope, everything that we are wrapped up in, our city, our Jerusalem is heavenly. Our hope and everything we have is above. It is not here right now in this earthly built this section called Jerusalem. It is no longer there. It is the mother of us all, or the nurturing of us all. This freedom came through Christ. The Spirit itself gives us evidence of this. We see in verse 2 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, Paul reminded them that all of this grace, all of this freedom that was given to them came through the Spirit. And they had rejected it and were casting it aside. The true identity and true home is found above. All those who are blood bought, who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, are part of that Jerusalem in heaven. They're part of that great assembly in which the family of God is going to one day get to come together. No longer are we having to go to Jerusalem, although I look forward to watching that happen one day when Christ rules and reigns. That's going to be a blast, getting to see that take place. But all down through time, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ have this home in Jerusalem, which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. And now Paul is going to go and he's going to pull from the Old Testament a statement from Isaiah. And your newer translations break it up nicely so you can see it when there's passages that come from the Old Testament. But if you look here, verse 27, he says this, "For it is written, rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband." It's an interesting choice. I scratched my head a little bit at the beginning when I first started reading it. This is Isaiah 54:1, coming right after Isaiah 53, which is the great prophetic passage of the Old Testament and dealing with Messiah, dealing with our Savior. Isaiah 54 is dealing with the return of the captives back to the land. The Jews are coming home. They're getting to see their land again, but they're desolate. They don't have the offspring that can come in and just multiply that is there. But Isaiah said, rejoice, thou barren, thou bearest not. Rejoice, even though you don't have anything. Rejoice, because the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Painting the picture, you go back to Sarah. Sarah was desolate. Sarah did not have children. She's up in her old age, has no kids at all. And when you look at that time frame, not having children was a big problem. It was a big stain. Hagar had children, but she was a slave. She was a bondwoman. And Isaiah says, rejoice, desolate, because what? The desolate had more children than she which hath a husband. The children of promise were those that, as the number of the stars of heaven that was given to Abraham. The promise that came through Christ, where we, as we read just in the chapter over, where Paul tells us the promised one, the one who was the true promise was Christ, all of that pulls us into the descendants and into the children with God. And so Paul is referencing back to that Old Testament passage, reminding that promise for the desolate, it was Sarah who received the promise. It was not Hagar. Hagar had a husband, she had a child, but the promise was and the joy came through Sarah and through the descendants of Isaac. This is not a new theme that Paul has created. The theme of the promise has been and always been through the scripture in what Christ was going to do. And so now Paul's going to put up two boys, or two men rather, as they grew. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We're painting a picture again. Ishmael, Isaac, Hagar, Sarah, Sinai, the Jerusalem above, in bondage, all of the things being put up here as an illustration to show forth the fact that we are free and not under bondage anymore. Ishmael versus Isaac. We've already talked about Ishmael being the child of a slave by natural means, without faith. His status did not change, as was already mentioned. And one of the things we see with Ishmael, that there was always trouble with him. There was no peace. Everything about Ishmael points to our working in the flesh. It never works out well when we do things in the flesh. I know when I do things in of myself without having God's leading, without having God's working, it can be a mess. As a father, my worst days are those days when I choose to father in of myself. And I have not mastered that yet. That is still a learning experience for me to work on that. But Ishmael was a product of the flesh. But Paul says here, in regards to this promise, in regards to the status of our standing with God, we are as Isaac was, the children of promise. Isaac was the free promise, the child that came. It was something that only God can do. It came when it looked like there was no other way. It came at a time in old age. It came at a time when the promise was taking a long time, but God still did it. And the joy that the promise brought, The joy of holding my children when they were born for the first time. Oh, it's great. They're great to hold now. They're just heavier, awkward, and their shoes are dirty sometimes. Wonderful joy. And you can imagine the joy Sarah had, having heard the promise, having received a promise. Yes, she stumbled in faith a little bit there, waiting for it, but he finally came. He finally came, and she had the joy of holding that child of promise. All the joy when our faith becomes sight, when we get to see it take place. One of the things we see here about Isaac, Paul says, we are as Isaac. This salvation through Christ, this freedom that we have through Christ to be no longer under bondage of the law and no longer under the curse of the law, all of that is through Christ, and all of that is from that promise. Isaac was persecuted. Ishmael taunted Isaac at his weaning. Their Arab-Israeli relationships have always been at odds. They've never gotten along. Don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us, other than the fact that Ishmael mocked Isaac. It's very interesting when you think of the fact that the Jews at this moment in time are the ones actively fighting against the gospel. They're actively fighting against the good news of Jesus Christ. They're actively fighting against what God has done through Christ on the cross and the message that's being promoted. Instead of rejoicing, they're trying to pull it back. And Paul is literally comparing the Jews and the Judaizers to Ishmael. He's saying, you're acting like this in bondage. You're acting like Ishmael. You're not acting like the children of the promise. You're not being like the promise. The flesh will always fight us. The flesh will always fight. We think of the pagans. They fought against Christianity. I always found it interesting with the Romans. They did not really worry about Christianity until Christians said, nope, we have no allegiance to God. They were pagan. They worshipped all manner of gods. And then Christianity said, well, no, we must worship and serve God, not the emperor, and that's when everything snowballed. So persecutions come to the promise, yes. The Jews, those who would add to salvation, those who would take away from salvation, those who would add rules to control and to conform by pagans. But Paul says, but brethren, we are children of promise. But as then that he was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. This is the fact that the Jews are persecuting truly the promise through Christ that we are holding up. They're persecuting it. They're pushing back against it. And Isaac passed on this promise. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The slave woman and her child were cast out. They had no part in the inheritance of this promise. Yes, Ishmael became a nation. Ishmael became a great nation. He became a great archer. He had many things that he did. But he was not the fulfillment of the promise, and he did not pass down the lineage to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That came through Isaac. The promise of redemption came through Isaac, not through Ishmael. And Judaizers, those who are adding to the law in the church in Galatia, are being told off that, look, you guys are being like this. You're pulling back into bondage. But the scripture said to cast out the bondwoman. The bondage to the law, the things of the old, have to be cast out. They are done away with. Why? Well, because Christ said he came to fulfill the law, and he did. He fulfilled the law. He satisfied the law. He was the only one who was able to do it. You and I could not, in all of our keeping, in all of our doing, satisfy it. But he could. And so the old must be cast out. It must be put away. No longer are we to fall into this trap of taking the Jewish law and adding circumcision to it. We want to have salvation, but we're going to have our circumcision too. We're going to have our salvation, but we're going to have keeping of fancy Jewish days too. It's like oil and water. We cannot maintain unity with those who add to the scripture. We cannot maintain unity with those who detract from the scripture. And the Judaizers are doing that. And Paul pushing back, says, no, we must cast it out. If there are those who come and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they reject the literal teaching of Jesus Christ, if they reject the literal teaching of the scripture, then we must say, well, then we must cast out. We cannot have unity here. We cannot have a camaraderie here because we are not standing for the same thing. Casting out those who would add to grace. Why do we add to grace? Man's nature loves adding things. Man leans toward legalism and adding to the law because it gives us something to look good at. It gives us something to put on a shelf and say, well, I've obtained here. Have you obtained here? And the Judaizers were telling the Galatian church, yes, you may have trusted Christ, but boy, you could get so much better if you got right here, got circumcised, or if you did this, or if you did that. Man's nature tries to add, to make it look. The Christian who claims to be spiritual because of what he doesn't do is only fooling himself. We are descendants of the promise. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Nevertheless, cast out the bondwoman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians church, Galatians, you are free from this. You're not under Hagar. You are not under Sinai. You are free. And now, Paul, in closing of this thought, says this very famous verse. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Before Christ came and freed us from our bondage of sin, we were a slave to sin. The Bible tells us in Romans that we are a slave and a debtor to sin. It controlled us and it ruled over us. But when Christ sets us free, when you trust Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin, he frees us from that. There is no longer bondage to sin. There is no longer bondage to the law. We're no longer under condemnation because Christ hath set us free. And Paul says to the Galatians church, he's been pushing back. From chapter 1 to here, Paul has been building his case. Why are you changing? Whether an angel comes, whether I preach to you a different gospel, you are to curse them. They are to be accursed and removed. We are not to satisfy people who are trying to change the gospel. And to make his point, Paul showed how he pushed back against Peter, who was starting to compromise, not on salvation, but on some other aspects of living, the ability of having the Jews and Gentiles working together. Paul then continues to push in chapter 3, dealing with the fact that they had been bewitched, that they were being tricked into believing a different gospel. And to sum it all up, Paul comes into chapter 4 with the picture of an heir of God and who an heir is. And he's closing out this argument, he's closing out this push with this allegory of two people who are known by the Jewish people, who had been known, and Abraham is revered by the Jewish people. And he comes in and holds up these two statues, if you would put it that way, two trophies, and says, Ishmael, Isaac, which side do you think you're on? And they would, of course, point to Isaac. And he says, no, this is what you're acting like by adding to what Christ has done. Because the child of the promise is where it's all about. And that promise, we found, was in Christ, because that promise was the coming Messiah. If ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And therefore, stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stand fast in that freedom. We are free in Christ. Christ has set us free from sin, set us free from the law, set us free from all those things that would pull us down. Don't go and put the yoke of bondage back on. Don't go and put a yoke, something that controls, something that holds you back. Don't put it back on. You've been released. Leave it alone. Let it go. Let it go. Stand in the freedom that Christ has given. Titus 3:5-7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of the eternal life. We don't have to go back to bondage. We do not have to allow the gospel to be added to. There is no reason for us to change the gospel. There is no reason for us to add to what the scripture has here. There is no reason for us to take away, because it is complete, it is full, and it shows us the Savior. It shows us our salvation. It shows us our need, and it answers it all here. And we must take it literally. Don't go looking for weird things tucked away in the white spaces, but take God's word, read it, take it for what it says, let it do the talking, and stand fast in the freedom that Christ has made us free. He's given us his word, he's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us freedom. Let us walk in it. Our Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done. Lord, you've provided so much for us. When we think of the death, your death upon the cross, and all of the sin that we have done that nailed you there. Father, your willingness to go to the cross and to take upon yourself all of that is beyond words. Lord, we thank you for the satisfaction of the wrath of God that you've appeased. And we thank you for, Lord, the empty tomb that we can know that you satisfied it all. And Father, as we go in our time, in our place, Lord, we know that there are those who would add to your word. There are those who would take away from your word. And I pray that you would help us to stand fast in the liberty that you have made us free in. That you would help us, Lord, to hold to your word, to take it for what it says, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life and let him speak. And Father, that we might study so that we would be able to show forth your freedom to others. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. We thank you for the many who have come down through history that have held to the truth and cling to the truth and passed it on so that we might be able to be here. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding as we go through our time in this life, that we would be the light you need us to be. And we thank you and love you, Lord, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.